I think that you'll agree with me that all of us value our individuality. We enjoy our freedoms, and we enjoy our choices. And while much of that is very good, the flip side of it is that most of us don't like being told what to do. We don't like to be under authority. We like to be our own boss, to make our own rules, to do our own thing. And we often feel as we go through life that we know better. We know better than our parents, certainly when we're teenagers. At work, we sometimes think we know better than our boss. Students think they know better as teachers. If you're part of a housing association, you know better than them as to the color of door you can paint. We think we know better than the police, the IRS, and certainly we know better than Congress and the president. But what do the scriptures say on this? In the New Testament, there are at least four authority structures. Supremely and fundamentally, we must submit to the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ. That's really what it means to be a Christian. He is, after all, sovereign Lord over all. And as we follow Jesus, we are to obey him totally, supremely, and instantly. And that is difficult for us, isn't it? That, of course, flows from committing our life to Jesus Christ. As we saw a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 12, in the opening verses, that Paul is making a tremendous challenge, a challenge that we dedicate all of our lives to Christ, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not just part of our existence, not just Sunday, as it were, not just what we prefer to hand over to God, not just the crisis of our life, but that all of life, every dimension of our existence, is laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. After all, he's not only Jesus, which means Savior, he is the Lord Jesus. And I think it's good that we refer to him as the Lord Jesus. That means he is Lord, he is master of all. I'm not my own, Paul says. You've been bought with a price. So I ask you, have you surrendered everything to Jesus Christ? Like me, I think you like doing your own thing. You like making your own rules. But following Jesus means that you surrender everything to him. Now, secondly, there's also an authority in the home and family. We saw that today as I led these couples in dedicating their children, that God gives us the family. And in the family, there is an order. So right in one of the Ten Commandments, there is the statement, honor your father and mother. And as we grow up, that sometimes is difficult for us. We say, well, we don't have perfect parents, and if we're parents, we know we're not perfect parents. But Paul writes in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That requires humility, and that is the structure of the home. And then, of course, there is this structure in the church. The church and its leaders are another authority structure in which the Christian lives. Supremely, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This church, Calvary Church, doesn't belong to me, doesn't belong to the leaders, doesn't belong to the congregation, it belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head. What he says must go. Your wishes and mine largely are irrelevant, is what Christ says. And under Jesus Christ, who the Bible calls the chief shepherd, a beautiful description of his care and his love for us, he delegates some of his authority to a group called elders or pastors. And the Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, so that leaders in the church must be honored and respected. The fourth authority structure, and the one we're thinking of this morning, is a difficult one for us, is that we are to be in submission to the governing authorities. You say, really? Yes, we are. This is part of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. This is the will of God for you, and it is good that you do that. That is, followers of Jesus are to be exemplary citizens. We're not to be rebellious. We are to be exemplary citizens. This total commitment that Paul... I've got to apologize. I injured my hand on the pew there. I'm not sure who I sue talking about authority structure. But Sorry, I can't help thinking as a lawyer sometimes. And there's a nail in the pew there. Thank you, brother, for pointing it out now. It'd be nice if you'd done that before. And so you may have seen me as I was holding these babies, and some of them in beautiful white. I had this in my hand to stop my hand bleeding. So there we are. Totally irrelevant. I don't know why I mentioned it, but it does bother me. Where was I? Yes. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, is the classic passage on our civic responsibilities. We are to live in such a way in a society, irrespective of the government. And this is difficult for us because most of us, myself included, have strong views on government. But when Paul was writing, he was writing to Christians who had a pagan ruler, an emperor called Nero, who was not a Christian, far from it. He wasn't a very nice emperor at all. And so that is the context that we're going to read. First of all, there is going to be the principle regarding our responsibilities. Then Paul is going to give three reasons and then a conclusion. Will you stand with me and read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7? Here we have it. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever restricts the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen. Please be seated. What's the principle? Clearly stated, submit to the governing authorities. Followers of Jesus are not to be rebels against the authority, but to submit to them. Now, if any of you here are in a position of authority, whether it's at the local level or state level or the national level, this passage explains the responsibilities government officials should observe. We're looking at it from the point of view of submitting, but some of you may be in a position of authority, and this tells us what the government should be doing. This is what God expects from human government. We must submit to the government. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read what Peter says there. First Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Incidentally, not only are we to submit, but we are to do good. And then a few pages back in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. There it is again. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So this is not just a passive submission, but we are to do good. Verse 2, to speak evil of no one. Do you hear that? Speak evil of no one. to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We saw that a few weeks ago as we looked earlier in Romans chapter 12. The life of the Christian then is one of submission. All levels of government are included. The submission to the governing authorities will include the president, the governor, the mayor, the legislature, the courts, the police, customs, the IRS, the state, and its official representatives. Followers of Jesus are not to break the law. I remember when I was practicing law, a man tried to say to me, who was a professed follower of Jesus, that as he was a Christian, he was under God's law, but not under man's law. And why was he saying that? Well, he was a fisherman, and there are regulations in Scotland regarding how fish are caught. You're not meant to poach. There's a certain type of net you're too certain to use. And he had caught this beautiful large salmon from the sea as it was going along the sea, getting ready to go up the river. And it was a beauty of a fish. And I said to him, you know, I said, there is a commandment saying, thou shalt not steal, and poaching is a form of theft. And he said to me, well, he said, the only commandment I'm really concerned about is the 11th commandment. I said, you know, in my Bible, there's only 10. I said, what's the 11th commandment? He says, thou shalt not get caught. So that was the philosophy of his life. But that is not the way of the Christian. We don't follow the law only when it suits us, or if we feel we wouldn't get caught, we can break it. No, this is done as part of our submission to the Lord. And at the time Romans is being written, Nero is the governor, as was the case when 1 Peter was written. And after the writing of Romans, Nero is going to persecute some of these Christians. He's going to put skins of wild beasts on them so that they're torn by dogs. He's going to crucify some of them. He's going to put some of them on fire as torches to provide light, this cruel emperor Nero. So this passage, written by Paul under the inspiration of the scripture, of the Holy Spirit, is an acknowledgement also that submitting to the governing authorities is not always easy. The government may be a king or a president or a prime minister or a dictator. The government may be Republican or Democrat or independent. We must submit to these authorities as God puts them in a place of authority over us. Now remember this, I think sometimes as followers of Jesus we forget this, and some Christians get themselves into a tremendous muddle at the time of an election, as if their destiny depended on a particular party or president coming into power. That really is quite foolish for the Christian. The government, whether it's good or bad, doesn't determine how we live our lives as Christians. We are first and foremost in submission to God. Yes, you have your preferences. Yes, I have mine. But whether the government is Republican or Democrat, or whether you have a prime minister or a king or a dictator, as many countries have, we are still to live our lives to the glory of God. He is my supreme master. My life is in his hands. Aren't you glad it's not in the hands of the government or a particular party or a particular individual? Now, why are we to submit to the governing authorities? Paul gives us here three reasons. First of all, very importantly, God has established human government. Look at the text, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That is, God, in his sovereign will and his sovereign purposes, delegates authority to the human governing authorities. Listen to the writer in Proverbs chapter 8. We have a very interesting couple of verses. Proverbs 8:15. By me, that's the Lord, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. God is in charge. Again, in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel 4, verse 17, towards the end of the verse, that the living may know that the Most High, God, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Who appoints the government? You say, well, we live in a democracy or a supposed democracy. We live in a republic and we, the voters, determine who gets into power. Yes, in one way that's true, but behind it all is the sovereign hand of God. We may not always appreciate the quality of the government, whether it's national or state or local, but it is ordained by God. Here is the point. Human government is derived from God's authority. You recall when Jesus was in front of Pilate, Pilate is saying, look, I've got authority, I can do what I want with you. And Jesus says in John 19, verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. And so in the purposes of God, God allows a pagan governor, a bad governor, Pilate, to be the very judge who is going to rule over Jesus. And Jesus is reminding Pilate, listen, you have no authority apart from that which is given to you from God. We need government. And the abuse of power by rulers does not invalidate the institution of government. Paul is saying here in verse 2, to oppose government is to oppose God, because God appointed government. So don't badmouth the government. Don't badmouth those who rule over you, whether it's the here in Charlotte, in the city of Charlotte, or our state, our governor, or our president, or our politicians. Don't badmouth them. I remember a number of years ago when there was a different president, I received a letter from a well-known Christian leader. Many of you would recognize his name. And in the letter, he was very, very unhappy with the then president. Not only was he very unhappy with him, but he made, I thought, some outlandish statements against him, which were very derogatory, and I didn't think reflected the spirit of Christ. And I don't normally write such letters, but I wrote to this man, Christian leader, and challenged him. I said, I, for one, didn't appreciate your comments regarding our president, who is ordained by God. And I reminded him of the incident in Acts chapter 23 when Paul is in front of the high priest and Paul doesn't realize it's the high priest at the time and refers to the high priest as you whitewashed wall. And then Paul understands who he's talking about and quotes from the Old Testament, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Yes, you can criticize. Yes, you're entitled to disagree. That's appropriate, but don't badmouth. Don't make personal attacks on the person who is there ruling. They're appointed by God. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. You see, doing the will of God means obeying the government. Don't be a rebel. To oppose the government, verse 2, can result in judgment. God's judgment and human judgment. God has given us the government. All is under the sovereign hand of God, Paul is saying. God is in control. Put your trust not in a political party, that's foolish, or in a particular government, or even in a particular form of government. Put your trust in God. That's fundamental as a follower of Christ, that my destiny, my well-being, isn't primarily dictated by the government. I am to respect the government. I am to submit to the government. But my trust, my confidence is in God who is in control. So don't panic if your choice of a president or a governor or a politician is not elected. I listened to some Christians and you think it was the end of the world because some particular politician is not elected or is going to be elected. And can I say, stop always complaining about the government. You say, well, there's plenty to complain about. I understand that. But notice what Paul says in verse 1. There is no authority except from God. It seems to me that some Christians are more passionate about a political party or about a policy of the government. They're more passionate about that than the gospel. What does Paul write about here in Romans as he's writing to the Romans? Yes, he gives them instructions here in this classic passage on civic responsibility, but it's seven verses. What's his passion? His passion is that the whole world will hear the gospel, that the world will be turned upside down as they come to know the power of God unto salvation revealed in the gospel. Pray for the leaders, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the first reason why we are to submit to the governing authorities is that God has established human government. Secondly, according to verse 3, human governments protect and promote the good of society. Human governments protect, we're talking generally, protect and promote the good of society. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, the general principle. Throughout the world, most laws are moral and good. They condemn murder. They condemn assault. They condemn theft. We have this common morality of the laws that were written on our hearts. Governments are there to support the common good. And if you do good, you're not going to have a problem. Are you a good citizen? Are you law-abiding? See, followers of Christ are not just to submit. We are to do good in our society. I wonder, here in Charlotte or North Carolina or South Carolina, when those in government think of the people of Calvary Church, do they think of us as people who do good? Does the mayor think that? The governor, the county commissioners, our politicians, law enforcement officers, our teachers, our professors? They should know, the people of Calvary, they should know authentic followers of Christ as people who are not always criticizing the government, but rather are doing good. Do we do good? You see, verse 4, human rulers deter and punish the evil, verse 4. For he is God's servant. You say, but the man is a pagan. Yes, but he's still used by God. You see, the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it where he wishes, Proverbs says. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Government provides order in society. That's why we have police. That's why we have the courts. You say they're not perfect, John. They make mistakes. I understand that. But the government generally brings wrongdoers to justice and imprisons criminals. You say, well, they're not always just. I agree with you. But generally speaking, this is what government does. And therefore, as we saw last week, we're not to pursue personal vengeance. We're to leave that to the law enforcement. The civil government has the responsibility of punishing evildoers and implementing justice. It refers to the sword. It's the sword as a symbol of those who break the law. It may indicate something that there's capital punishment for murderers. But whether you agree with that or not, what is true is that God sets up an authority in our society. We have courts, we have law enforcement who are there to protect us and to bring those who violate the law to justice. Now notice here in verse 4, something I think that those in government often forget. Those in government exist for the good of the people, not the rulers. Self-serving rulers, self-enriching politicians are contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes it seems that an individual gets into power, perhaps in politics, and their great goal is to continue in power. That's wrong. They're there, if you're in a position of authority somewhere, you're there not to self-serve, not to make money for yourself, not to promote yourself. You're there for the good of society. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all those in authority remembered that? Now, here's the third reason why you submit to the governing authorities. First, God has established human government. Secondly, human government protects and promotes the good of society. Third, submit to the governing authorities because of your conscience. It's the right thing to do. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, that is to the governing authorities, not only to avoid God's wrath, not only because I don't want to be imprisoned because I assault someone, no, but also for the sake of conscience. As followers of Jesus, it's a very good test, isn't it, to submit to authority. You say, John, in my office, I've got this really obnoxious boss, and it's very difficult. I understand that. But that's part of being a follower of Christ, to exhibit humility, to be kind, to do your work well. I understand there are people in authority who are corrupt. There's corrupt politicians. There's corrupt police officers. There's corrupt judges. That is true. We live in a fallen world. But as far as we can, we are to do good. And there's a tremendous blot on the testimony of Christ when followers of Christ are charged with crimes of fraud and tax evasion and so on. No, we keep the law not just because of the fear of detection, like my friend who said, I just try and obey the 11th commandment, thou shalt not get caught. No, that's not the primary reason why we submit to the law. We do it because it's the right thing to do, for the sake of conscience. You see, the government has nothing to do with my conscience. The government can judge my action. But as a follower of Jesus, I want to have a good conscience before God, that when we come into the presence of God, we have this soft conscience before Him. It is the right thing to do. Now, having given the principle and then the three reasons, Paul now gives a conclusion in verses 6 and 7, and this conclusion is not a very popular one, is it? This is a couple of verses that you wish were not in the Bible, but here they are. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. Coming up to tax time, are you listening? For the authorities are ministers of God. Different word, they're servants of God, they're ministers of God. Attending to this very thing. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Submit to the government in this very practical way. Two ways Paul is saying, pay your taxes and respect and honor those in authority. First of all, pay taxes. We're in the tax season. My accountant called me this week about my taxes. And of course, I wanted to say, am I getting some money or am I paying? And it was bad news, so there you are. You do your taxes? You fill in the forms? Let me ask you, are you honest? Would you be embarrassed if the details of your taxes were known to your fellow Christians? You say, well, I don't like paying taxes. Of course not. Who enjoys paying taxes? Do you ever think of that you pay your taxes because it is a demonstration of your submission? See, this idea of accepting the challenge of total commitment to Jesus Christ is a very practical one. Very easy to sit there in the pew and to talk about loving Jesus and say, I surrender all. And that's a good thing to do in our worship. But God is pleased as an act of worship that when I do my taxes, that I do them honestly and fairly, as an act of submission to the governing authorities, because that is the will of God. There are taxes on persons, direct taxation on our income. There's indirect taxes on goods. This would involve paying custom duties. You go through customs. I've heard Christians boast that they got something past customs. Do you think that's right? Declare your goods at customs. That's what Paul is saying. You're saying, that's foolish. The chances are I would get through. But remember, it's a matter of your conscience. You're doing it as an act of worship before God, that I'm trusting God. God is well able to take care of you financially if you do things His way. This is a matter of trust. This is a matter of living by faith. It is essential then that followers of Christ pay lawful taxes on their income, on their property. Don't fiddle the IRS. Followers of Jesus should never, ever be involved in tax evasion. I don't say tax avoidance, tax evasion. Avoidance is legal. We're entitled to certain deductions and so on, and that is proper. There's no need to pay more taxes than you should pay, but evading taxes is fraudulent, is covering up, putting in deceitful entries. What does Jesus say on this question? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Caesar says you have to pay your taxes, federal taxes, state taxes, indirect taxes. If you own a house, a property tax. I renewed the state inspection on a car this week, and then I go on the computer and they're wanting more money from me. Taxes on a car. Even in Britain, we don't have that. Do I pay it? Yes. I pay it as an act of worship, part of my commitment to Jesus Christ. You ever think of it like that? And then, the end of verse 7, respect. Respect. Respect the president. Respect the Congress. Irrespective of your politics, respect the police, respect law enforcement, respect government agencies. Speak respectfully of them and to them. A few weeks ago, I'm coming to a church, quiet neighborhood. There is no one in sight. It's early in the morning, and I'm driving, minding my own business, I think, and there's that blue light behind me, and I thought, where did that guy come from? And here is one of our police officers, and he draws me over. I give my insurance, my car registration. He takes it away. He comes back, and he said, do you know why I stopped you? I said, well, I have a vague idea. And he said, you didn't make a complete stop at the stop sign. And I thought, yeah, you're right. You're right. And he said, you know, he said, there's a lot of children in this area. And I did say, well, not at that time in the morning, but he was very gracious. Now, imagine if I had said, you know, you're stopping me, officer. Do you know how many murders there are in this city? Why don't you go after real criminals and leave me alone? All I did was I slowed down. There's no cars coming. There's not one in sight. I mean, where were you hiding up a tree? I mean, what's going on? I didn't say that. Number of reasons. Number one, you don't want to tick off a police officer, right? He was very professional, very courteous. I said, yeah, I think you're right. I said, I'll make sure I stop next time. And he said, okay, I'm not going to give you a ticket. You know, I said, thank you. You're very, very gracious. And I drove off. Very easy, isn't it? to start berating a police officer. The man is doing his job. The fact is, in that part of road just front round from our house, there are people who speed, and presumably people were complaining, and they bring this police officer to do his job. And I'm thankful to say I spoke with him with respect and thanked him for his grace as well, because if he'd given me a ticket, I deserved it. Don't belittle those in authority. They sometimes do a difficult job. Respect for them. Honor them. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Followers of Jesus are to be outstanding citizens, and the will of God for you and for me involves submitting to authority. Now you say, what should our response be to unjust and unbiblical laws? And can I say they're going to become more and more obvious in our country the way we're headed. What do we do as followers of Jesus to a law which is contrary to the word of God? Listen to Jesus. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's a perfect answer, isn't it? So when Caesar, the government, infringes on God's domain, followers of Jesus are to obey God rather than Caesar. Example, here are three young men in Babylon, and they're commanded to worship image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they say no. And he says, listen, unless you bow down, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. That will teach you. And they say, no, we're still not going to bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And we believe that God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down, because that is contrary to the Ten Commandments. And so they don't bow down. And you know the story, God delivers them from the fiery furnace. Daniel himself is commanded not to pray. But Scripture tells us to pray. Daniel continues to pray, is thrown into the lion's den, and God shuts the mouth of the lions. What is a nurse, a doctor to do who is told they must perform an abortion, for example, to say no? You say they might get fired? I get fired. What am I to do as a minister of the gospel if the government tells me that I must officiate at same-sex marriage and that is the law of the land? What am I going to do? I'm going to say no. You say, well, they might imprison you, they might close down Calvary Church, they might do that, but we cannot go against the law of God. Law, God's law in other words, submission to the governing authorities, whatever that is not an absolute one, but my submission to the word of God is an absolute one. And we don't submit to the governing authorities when obedience to that authority would result in disobeying God. Our highest allegiance is to Jesus Christ, not to the government, not to a state, not to a king, not to a president, not to the Supreme Court or anyone else. Our absolute allegiance is first to King Jesus. Can I give you a little lesson in Scottish history? You say, no, not again. I'm going to. This is very, very instructive. It's 1596. You think we're the first ones that ever dealt with these issues? Of course not. In 1596, Andrew Melville is one of the reformers. Brilliant scholar, educated in Scotland, France, and Switzerland. And he is standing against the king, who is King James VI of Scotland. He's going to become also King James I in the Union of the Crowns in 1603. But this is 1596. And King James is asserting that the crown, the king, is supreme over the church, the Scottish Kirk. And Andrew Melville, a great scholar, a very godly man, resists the king and says, no, you have no authority in the church. Now, we take this in America, we take this for granted, don't we? Could you imagine the government coming and telling us what prayer book to use or what order of service or what message I must preach? It's unthinkable, but that was true. Notice what Andrew Melville says to King James. Sir, we will always humbly reverence your majesty in public, But since we have this occasion to be with your majesty in private, we must discharge our duty or else be traitors both to Christ and to you. Therefore, sir, at diverse times I've told you, so now again I must tell you, there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There is King James, the Lord of the Commonwealth, and there is Christ Jesus, the King of the Church. Don't you love that? Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, whose subject James the Sixth is. That took courage, didn't it? And of whose kingdom he's not a king, not a lord, nor a head. We will yield to you your place and give you all due obedience. But again, I say, you are not the head of the church. You cannot give us that eternal life that we seek for even in this world, and you cannot deprive us of it. That is well said. That's brilliant, isn't it? Don't you wish you could have said that to the king? And of course, the king didn't like it and banished him at one point. But that is true. When Caesar or the king or the government or the president or the Congress or the Supreme Court infringe on God's domain, followers of Jesus, we must obey Christ rather than the state, rather than the government, rather than someone who's above you. The state does not control the church. The apostles are going to say to the governing authorities in their day, when they were told not to preach the gospel, they said, no, we must obey God rather than man. You're telling us not to preach the gospel, but King Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all the nations, and you can do that. You can kill us, you can imprison us, you can do what you want to us, but we're going to continue to preach the gospel. And they turned the world upside down, and so the Christian faith grew throughout the world, isn't there? By men and women who understood. Yes, they're going to be subject to the governing authorities, but where there is conflict between the two, our allegiance is to Christ. What are we to do? We're to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we're to render to God the things that are God. You say, how do I render to Christ what is due to him? Well, it begins as I receive him as my Savior. I then enter into the kingdom of God. I then submit to the reign in my life of King Jesus. And if it's wrong to rebel against the government, if it's wrong to hold back taxes lawfully due to the government, and it is, how much worse it is to rebel against God and to hold back what is due to God. No, don't hold anything back. Surrender all to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you submit to his Lordship? Do you trust him for all of your life? Everything you are, everything you have belongs to him. Surrender it all to him. Keep nothing back. Give everything you are and you have to God, because he has given us in King Jesus this magnificent and eternal salvation, which will last for all of eternity. We thank you, our Father and our God, that you're in charge. All of us here are sometimes frustrated with rulers at all kinds of levels. Perhaps it's our boss, perhaps it's a politician or a party. Help us not to fret, Father. Help us to remember that we're followers of Jesus Christ. I pray for those who have never tasted of this salvation, who cannot say in their hearts, the Lord is my salvation. Open our hearts, Father. May they surrender to him. For those of us who are following Jesus, help us day by day to acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is King, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.